Well, we're continuing on our series in the Psalms this morning. Today we're doing Psalm number 32. So if you've got a Bible within reach, it'd be really helpful to turn back to that. That was on page 629. 629. And we're looking at Psalm 32. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think about your word now, as we reflect on what you have said to us, we pray that you would speak to us on an intellectual level, but also you would convict us and convince us of your truth, and that you would teach us to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. This morning we're going to think through a song for the forgiven. That is, in particular, those whose sins are forgiven by God. Now, in thinking about this and thinking about how it applies to us, I realised that this is actually a topic which is frowned upon in some segments of politically correct society. For example, the atheist Christopher Hitchens, he's described the whole Christian idea of absolution and forgiveness as immoral. He says it's positively immoral. And I guess from his point of view, thinking through, if you think, well, if you start with the idea that there is no God, there's no God that we have to answer to, then what does sin mean? It probably doesn't mean a lot. Sin really just becomes an invention of society to try and keep everybody under control. And so sometimes, to some people, thinking from this mindset, if you talk about sin and forgiveness, it's often assumed that what you're really trying to do is put people on a guilt trip, that you're actually trying to manipulate people. Well, this morning, I'm of course working from the assumption that there is a God. From him we do get absolute right and wrong, and we will have to answer. And as we think about sin this morning, I hope you'll see from this psalm that the goal of the Bible is not in fact to put us on a guilt trip, but actually to set us free from guilt. And so I hope this morning, as we look at this psalm, that we will gain the joy of forgiveness. Here's how I think the psalm can be broken up into little chunks. And it starts off verses 1 and 2. It's happy news. Blessed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. But in sharing happy news, David, as he writes this song, he's also not shy about describing sin. In fact, in those first two verses, he uses three words to describe sin. Verse 1, he talks about transgressions. What does that mean? Transgression is when you break a command that God's given for you. So, for example, the Bible says, do not covet, and we covet. That's a transgression. Now, the second word in verse 1, where it says sins, this has the idea of falling short, not reaching the expectation. For example, All of those ways that we don't honour God and love others in the way that we could. All those opportunities missed. The third word, which in this translation of the Bible in verse 2, it also calls sin. In some of the other versions, it's got a different English word. It's got the word iniquities, which is probably not a word we use very much. Iniquities or sin, it's the idea that things we do are sometimes warped or twisted. You might not be able to find a particular law that you've broken, but there's something about it that's just wrong. And the good news of this psalm isn't that there's anybody who has avoided all these different kinds of sin. The good news is that God can forgive those who have done them. And in the next section, we find out that David is one of these people. David knows how good God's forgiveness is because he's been through the experience and the burden of guilt. It wasn't a nice experience. Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." David has sinned, and for whatever reason, he won't admit it. And then he feels like he's being eaten away from the inside. Verse 4, he describes what it's like to have a guilty conscience. He's got no energy. He feels lethargic. You know those 40-degree days when you just can't be bothered doing anything? He says, that's what it felt like. Where does the feeling come from? Have a look at verse 4. David says this terrible feeling, this terrible experience that he went through, this is actually the heavy hand of God in his life. "Your heavy hand was upon me." So how can he trace this awful feeling back to God? Well, there is one sense in which guilt is helpful, because without having God's heavy hand on him, David would have just kept on going through life on his merry way and never got to experience the joy of forgiveness that he's singing about now. And so there is a good purpose in feelings of guilt, but it's also a heavy burden to carry. If guilt is not dealt with, guilt can have damaging effects on us. Guilt can damage our minds and promote depression and promote destructive ways of thinking. Guilt can affect our decision making and affect our relationships, and we can do stupid things trying to make up for whatever it is we're feeling guilty about. It's even been shown medically that guilt can lower our immune system and make us more likely to get an illness. So we have self-defense mechanisms against guilt. One of those is to try to minimize the seriousness of sin. To think about it and go, it's not really that bad, is it? Because everyone's doing it. And it's not really my fault, is it? Because, you know, what that other person did to me, of course I was going to react that way. And, you know, nobody's perfect. Those kind of defense mechanisms, they can temporarily ease our burden. They can temporarily make us feel a little bit better. But in the long run, what you're doing is denying reality rather than dealing with it. And so David, the path that he takes is not the path of silence, but the path of confession. And verse 5 is the high point, the key moment in this psalm. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." This is the response that says, you know, actually, I'm not going to minimize what I've done. I'm not going to play down the fact that I've broken God's law, I've fallen short of his glory, I've deviated from what's right. I'm not going to hide from God any longer. I'm going to own up. I'm going to be honest about this. And right away, what does God do? Same verse, verse 5, last line. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." This word forgive literally means to carry, to lift off. I've previously spoken about a famous novel that was written a long time ago called Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this wonderful illustration of forgiveness. The story is about this guy, his name is Christian, and he's been going through life carrying this huge burden on his back. And everywhere he goes, it weighs him down, and he's tired, and he's sick of it, and he wishes he could get rid of it, but he doesn't know how to. And then at one stage in the story, he's walking along, and he comes to an empty tomb. And after he walks past the empty tomb, he finds himself at the foot of a cross. And as he walks under the shadow of the cross, suddenly the burden slips from his shoulders and rolls down the hill and goes into the mouth of the tomb and is never seen again. I think this illustration captures what it felt like for David when the burden of his guilt was lifted. I think this is also a helpful illustration for us because it makes the connection between our sin and our guilt and the cross. Because remember, this is in the Old Testament. This is David is writing 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And David knows about all this stuff. He knows that when he confessed to God, that God would forgive him. He experienced the lifting off of the burden. But he didn't know exactly how God managed to do that. From our angle, now that we've seen Jesus has come, he has died on the cross and risen again, we can see even more clearly not only that God forgives sinners, but how he forgives sinners. The cross works in two ways. The cross works from God's end, from God's perspective, as he pours out his wrath against our sin on his son Jesus. And so from God's point of view, it is completely righteous and appropriate for him to welcome us. But the cross also works from our end, from our perspective. The cross sends us that message that through Jesus, God is safe for us to approach. That God has no reason to turn around and hold his people's sins against them. Now, it does require trust to confess your sins to God. Think about, who are you going to open yourself up to? Who are you going to admit your sins to? It's somebody who won't misuse that information. I want you to think for a moment. Imagine a workplace. And in this workplace, there's a boss who's always waving his finger at his employees and punishing people who muck up. And he says, if there's any breakages while you're at work, that's coming out of your salary. Well, what happens in that workplace when somebody breaks something? It's covered over. It's minimized. Oh, no. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. Now I want you to imagine a different business. Maybe this is a family business. And there's a particularly loving and caring father who has invited his son to work in this business. And he's teaching his son how to do the job. And he knows his son. He knows his son is inexperienced and will likely make mistakes. But his father, if there's anything broken, his father will bear the financial cost of that breakage. Now, of course, we can see which one is more like God. But when it comes to God, God does more than cover over mistakes, things that we didn't mean to do. God also forgives our rebellion, forgives the wrong choices that we've made as we confess them to him. David knew about this. David says, well, let everyone pray to you. When the mighty waters rise, it's like an image of the day of judgment. He says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Recently, I was chatting to my brother-in-law and he was telling me about how in 1973, during one of the Arab-Israeli wars, the Israeli bombers were flying over Cairo. And they had to go down the stairs and hide out in a little room at the bottom of the stairs. This room was a shelter. It's a place where there was thick concrete all around them and they would be protected from any bomb blasts. David says, you pray to God, you draw near to God, then on that day of judgment, he will be your hiding place, your safe place. He will protect you. The next section. We went too far ahead. The next section, I'll go back to the outline, verses 8 to 10. I'm not quite sure whose speaking. Actually, I think it's David speaking. Some people say it's God speaking, but verses 8 to 10, it makes more sense to me. It flows better if it's David who's speaking. I think what he's saying in verses 8 to 10, he's saying, "Hey everyone, let me tell you about something that I've learned. You know a horse? You know how a horse is stubborn? You've got to pull and tug at the horse to get it to come with you, and it's got a bit in its mouth, and that's actually a painful experience for the horse. If the horse would just go where it was supposed to go without all the pushing and shoving, wouldn't that be so much easier for the horse?" And David says, "You know what? I'm like that horse." And he's saying to everyone else, let me teach you something. You don't have to learn the lesson the hard way, like I just did. David says, if you're living in denial, if you're carrying this burden, you don't have to. The wicked, they do whatever they want. They don't turn to God. They think they have freedom. And the very best that they'll get is God's heavy hand. But he's saying, if you trust in him, then there's a better kind of freedom. And I think if we're going to truly experience freedom from guilt, we've got to realise just how completely God has dealt with our guilt. See, verse 11, the last verse, has this really interesting description of God's people. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous." Righteous, this word that means you've met up to all of God's commandments. And yet who's he talking to? He's talking to sinners. He's saying, sinners who are righteous. It's like, imagine for a moment, all my sins are written on this piece of paper. It's actually the order of service, but it would need to be a much bigger piece of paper to record all my sins. It's like God says, yes, you are a sinner, but here, let me take that from you and give you a clean sheet. And this is what David experienced. He experienced, you know what? God has made me righteous. All of you who trust in God, he has made you righteous. And that's what our New Testament reading was about. Saying, it was quoting this psalm and saying, that's what they knew. They knew that God gives righteousness. Now, David experienced it from his end. He didn't know how it all worked from God's end. Because where does God get this perfect human record from? This perfect human life without any sin? From his son Jesus, who lived a perfect human life. And where does he put our filthy record, the record of our sins? At the cross. And we say, oh, but I still feel guilty. I still, you know, there's all those things and I just can't forget about them. I feel guilty. Hang on a minute. Where? Where? Have you confessed those sins to God? Where is your guilt? It's finished. So now I want to finish off with two questions for today. The first question is, where are you in this story? This is an individual question. Do you need to speak or do you need to sing? What do I mean? I'm aware that each of us individually will be in different places. Perhaps there are some here today who are in denial of sin, who are keeping silent toward God, who are minimising and pushing it away and pretending it's not there. Maybe there are some of you who are experiencing the heavy hand of God. For you, this psalm is a reminder to speak, to open your mouth, to admit your sin to God, and to find him as your hiding place. On the other hand, there might be some of us who have confessed our sins to God, our particular sins, but we just haven't quite accepted that he's forgiven us. And that guilt keeps on coming back, and you feel like you need to do more. Somehow you have to do something to pay for that sin. Well, if that's you, you need to sing. You need to read verse 11 Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And you've got to realize that if God has said your sin is finished, then there's nothing for you to gain by trying to hold on to that burden and stop it coming off you. A second question. This is a question for us as a community. And of course, there's a danger in any Christian community, in any church. There's a danger that, well, we're a community who values righteousness and a community who speaks against sin, and we come together and we wear our nice clothes and we have a nicely ordered service and we sing nice songs and we're generally not carrying on like hooligans. It's nice. That's good. But the danger of that, the danger is that we only ever relate on a superficial level where everything is nice, everything's okay, life is good, we have no struggles. And if there's sin, oh, sin, no, we don't like that, but we hide it. And that kind of community, I don't think that actually helps real people. The reality for me, I go through struggles with sin and guilt, and there are times where I need to be pointed back to God, the God who forgives. I'm sure it's the same with you. So I don't know what stage of life David wrote this psalm. I know he was a leader in the community. I know that he went to become king. You never know. His public relations advisor at some stage might have said to him, "Oh, sir, I think this might be one of those songs that you need to keep private." But David said, no, this is a song for the whole community to sing. Here, put it in the public domain. Now, you notice that in this psalm, we don't know specifically what David did. We don't know exactly what his sin was. And if you're struggling with sexual fantasies, it's probably not helpful to share the explicit details with others. You can confess details to God. But what is important is that as a community, we admit that we're sinners so that we can share with each other good news, the good news that God has for people like us, so that we can help each other live by faith in Christ, hang on to his finished work on the cross. Here's an idea just to encourage this conversation to happen, encourage us to try and think through it and work through it together. Here's a discussion question for morning tea time. Sorry, it's not on the screen. The discussion question is, as you have your cup of coffee and after you've found out how was your week and how you're going and ask all those questions, but here's something to discuss. Are we forgiven by God just once, or are we forgiven many times? So that's something to discuss, and I'm not going to tell you the answer now. But as a community, let's sing this song together. We've got someone has put this song, Psalm 32, to music. And so let's stand, it'll be on the screen, and let's sing it together as our song.